Hey everybody, Sarah and I just got back from Israel with 37 Savannah Christians, and man, we had a remarkable time. We toured the Holy Land from top to bottom, and you know, when you go to that place and see those places where Jesus served and where Jesus was, it's like the Bible goes from black and white to color, and we just had an amazing time. But man, I'm so glad to be back. And I can't tell you how excited I am about introducing our speaker this weekend. Dr. Matthew Sleeth has come to speak as part of our Family Strong series about an issue that is just critical to building a strong family. He's going to talk about making time for family and how the Bible teaches us to do that. And so I'm really excited about this. Dr. Sleeth was an emergency room doctor and a director of a hospital up in New England. He left that job to become a part of a ministry to families like ours, and he'll be talking to us today. But he also leads a ministry called the Blessed Earth, which is a creation care ministry about how Christians can take responsibility for stewarding the earth. And he's just having a profound impact in churches across the country. But this weekend, he's here with his wife, Nancy, and we're so glad to have them as part of our Savannah Christian family this weekend. Let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Dr. Matthew Sleeth.
Hi. It's great to be here. This is my first time in Savannah. And I brought my better three quarters with me, and on Saturday, it was our 33rd anniversary, and today, it's my wife's birthday. So we won't sing happy birthday, but if everybody could just say happy birthday, Nancy. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Nancy. Are you up there? Yes. I love you, and they will too, if they know you. The number one question I get asked is, do you still practice medicine? And I don't. And I really miss practice in emergency medicine. I miss it a lot. So if during the message today, any of you want to drop dead, I'll stop. It'll make me really happy. And I'll try to resuscitate you, okay? I'm going to change what I was going to say for a second because we're talking about family, and it occurs to me that you don't know me, and I should just take a moment and tell you how I got grafted into this family that you're a part of and that you belong to. This is my testimony, and you just have to listen to it, okay? Because my wife, whom I just wished happy birthday, and you did, grew up studying Hebrew, living in a Jewish home. And she and I got married, and we had no religion whatsoever. Well, we had every holiday that there was, because I came from, when I was a kid at least, I went to church. So my kids, and I have two of them, had every holiday that there was. At Christmas time, the fiddler on the roof slid down the chimney, and if he saw a shadow, he left candy. Anyways, and so the question is, how do we become followers of Christ? And really, a lot of bad things began to happen in our life. Our marriage wasn't going so great, and my wife's only brother drowned in front of my children. I had a patient who stalked me and was really scary for a period of time, and ended up killing his mother and keeping her in a closet for 2 weeks, the body. And then on the morning of 9/11, most people remember where you are, but I had to go next door and help them tell the boy that's my son's age that his dad was in the first plane. And I began to be very heavy-hearted, and I woke up to the concept of evil in the world, and I wanted to know what there was, what it meant, what is there that counteracts evil. And I went reading through sacred texts of the world, and I read through the Ramayana, and I read through the Bhagavad Gita, and I read through the Quran, and I found some truths, but I didn't find the answer. And then I was in the hospital where I worked one day, and it was really slow, and I walked out into the waiting room, and there on a coffee table was a bunch of magazines and an orange book. And I remember picking it up and saying, ha, this is a Bible. And I've never read one of these in my whole life. And we don't have one at home. And I would really like to read it. So I stole it. And I met the Lord. I met Christ. The Bible is the only book that if you read it for the first time, start at the back, start at the Gospels. Meet Christ first, then go through the rest. Then my son read the same Bible, and he read Mere Christianity. He believes there's actually a good argument for opening up the canon and putting Mere Christianity between Acts and Romans. And I can't find too many people that object to that. My wife met the Lord walking down a mountain in the rain. She said she just knew Christ was beside her. Now, that's pretty weird for a Jew. But maybe it's not, actually. And then my daughter was last. And when I became a Christian, it changed my whole world, turned it upside down. And I became downwardly mobile. You want to cut your income to a tenth of what it is right now? I can tell you how. But the Lord began to heal things in our life, and he began to heal our family. And one of the things was when I read through the Bible, it was just me and the Lord. I didn't know other Christians where I was. I lived in northern New England on the coast. And I remember I read the New Testament first, and then I read through the whole Bible. And I remember when I came up on the Ten Commandments for the first time, and just kind of being thrilled. Wow, these are the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments, well, I tried to follow all of them, but one of them I adopted, which was a Sabbath. I didn't know you weren't supposed to. It was just me and God reading the Bible. It seemed like it was etched in stone. And so I started keeping a Sabbath, and I've kept a Sabbath for about the last 10 years. And everybody in my family has, my wife and my children. And it's changed our lives. It isn't like I can't live without the Sabbath, or you couldn't. But actually, I don't know how I could now. Because it began to order time for me, and it began to make things happen. How many of you have trouble controlling your time? Raise your hand. All the rest, raise your hands. You're liars. I mean, it's everybody. I mean, we just live in this world that just goes and goes and goes, and you can buy a car at 3 in the morning. You can go to class at 3 in the morning. You can have a 3-minute egg in 30 seconds now. I mean, that's the kind of world that we live in. But, you know, at the end of the day, a lot of us are like, what happened to the day? Where did it go? And everybody's having this problem. If you type in time management into a Google search bar, on any given day, you're going to get about 1.8 billion hits. Let me get that into perspective for you. If you type in God, you'll get somewhere between a third to a quarter the number of hits. The world is having a problem controlling its time, doing what it actually wants to do. And God has the answer. And that answer is a commandment, actually. Now, the Old Testament gives a lot of commandments. There's 613 commandments given in the Old Testament, and many of them have no point now because the temple is gone. They have to do with what you would do in the temple. Temple's not there anymore. And some of the commandments are obscure because we live a different lifestyle. I mean, there's a commandment what to do if you lend your ox to your neighbor there and it gores your neighbor. Don't you hate it when that happens? And even in a church this size, that probably only happens, what, once, twice a year, max? But there are 10 commandments that apply to all people at all times and all places. Then what makes the world go around, at least the Western world? It's kind of foundational. And one of those commandments has completely gone missing in my lifetime. And I learned in medicine, because God redeems and uses everything. And I learned in medicine about this concept of missing things and how important they can be. And I want to put up a first slide to illustrate this. This first slide is a chest x-ray. And when I learned how to read chest x-rays, when anybody learns how to read chest x-rays, we do something that everybody learns to do when you negotiate life. And that is, you look for new things. You look for stuff that's not supposed to be there. So, you know, you look at a chest x-ray and you're looking for tumors and you're looking for bullets, knives, all this kind of stuff I've seen in chests that's not supposed to be there. But this is a chest x-ray that has nothing on it that's not supposed to be there. And it's similar to one that I was shown when I was a med student. What's wrong with this is something that's missing. And that's what was illustrated. The point to me as a medical student, I saw it again in practice. What's missing is the left collarbone. And in the first one I saw, the head of the radiology department at George Washington University, where I was a student, said, "We're calling this patient back because I'm afraid they've got cancer that ate away that collarbone." And so the point of what I learned is what's missing is very hard to see. If you want to know how hard it is to see on this chest x-ray, I showed this slide in North Carolina, and a husband and wife came up to me, and she said, "I'm a pediatrician. I was looking on that chest x-ray the whole time you were talking, looking for what was wrong. I couldn't find it. But I'm a pediatrician." My husband has no excuse. He's a radiologist. He was looking too. Okay? And so it's really hard to see something that's missing. And what's gone missing in society is the Sabbath. It just used to be the default of Western society. One day out of every seven, we would stop. When I was a kid, we did this. I grew up in dairy farming country in Maryland. You got to milk cows 7 days a week. But on Sunday, everybody just threw it in park. You couldn't buy groceries, gasoline, anything. All the stores were closed. All the banks were closed. And you know what? I only have good memories of Sunday as a kid growing up. I don't have bad memories. And I want to do something, which is I want you folks to buddy up for a minute. Y'all got your name tags on, okay? And say hi to your neighbor again. And spend just a couple of minutes sharing your best memory of Sunday when you were growing up. Okay? What made it a good day? What made it special? What did you do on that day? What didn't you do on that day? Spend a few minutes doing that. I'll keep track of the time. I got a clock here. I'm not supposed to take too much. And maybe I'll ask for grace for a couple minutes more. Spend a couple minutes sharing best memories of Sunday. And I'll bring you back and I'll explain why we're doing this. Go to it. Okay, I'm going to stop you, and everybody's happy now. If you were up here, you're looking, everybody's got a smile on your face. All the memories that you were just sharing and all the smiles on your face have to do with something out of the Bible. Let's put the next slide up, And this is the longest of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to read it together. Okay? Boy, I can't even see it from where I am. There we go. All right, let's read it together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What you guys were talking about were the blessings in your life. Tell me your name again. Esther. Esther grew up and dad was a minister, and they had to take a nap on that day. Raise your hand if you had to take a nap. Okay. How many of you went to church? Raise your hand. How many of you sang songs on that day? It's often the only place in society that we sing together as a group. How many of you, Bruce, went to grandma's house for dinner? How many of you went to grandma's or had family dinners? Okay. How many of you remembered that you didn't go shopping on that day? Raise your hands. Now, it's really interesting. The Ten Commandments are not grouped randomly. God didn't write a random Bible. Every word's inspired, okay? And if you look at the first of the three commandments, I'm the Lord your God. You're not going to have any other gods in front of me. Don't make any idols. And that to call on the Lord's name is such a privilege and an honor, such a sacred thing that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. If I put these commandments over here, they have to do with God, do they not? And how we're to understand God. Commandments 5 through 10 are about people. Honor your parents. Don't lie, cheat, kill, steal, run around, put stuff on your credit card to keep up with your neighbors. I'm paraphrasing. It says, thou shalt not put stuff on your credit card. Keep up with your neighbors. Now, all of those, commandments 5 through 10, go over here. The commandment that we just read together, the Sabbath commandment, to which group does it belong? Both, exactly. It's a bridge between God and us. It's a bridge between heaven and earth. It is the only commandment which God explicitly applies to God. Now think for a moment about the memories that you were sharing. They're not random. You went to church. You sang. You read the Bible on that day. You had meals with grandma. Honor your parents. That means grandparents too. Okay? You took a nap. Two things about a nap. One, it's impossible to kill anybody if you're taking a nap. Unless my wife says you snore like me. And also, keeping that commandment has something to do with, taking a nap has something to do with the don't commit adultery commandment. There's a reason why your parents made you take a nap. I won't go any further. Okay? But it's God's plan. It's a beautiful plan. It's not, everybody's laughing. Oh, now I get it why we had to take the nap. Did you know that, Esther? Yes, she's just figured it out. We're supposed to tell the truth, though, right? And so this Sabbath commandment helps us keep all the other commandments because it makes a time and a place for it. And God blesses that time and that place. I've had an opportunity since I became a Christian, which isn't all that long ago, to go and speak in churches and across denominations and just from one end of this country to the other. I got to guest preach at the National Cathedral once a month for a year. I've been you know, I've gotten to see a really big piece of the church. It may not be unique, my view of it, but it's not real common. And I will tell you my impression, and that is that subtract this bridge between heaven and earth, and it's not going to go well for the church in the long haul. And it's not going to go well for the family. D.L. Moody said that if you get rid of the Sabbath, you'll lose the church, you lose the church, you lose the family, you'll lose the nation. I think he was right. All those memories that you had of going to church and meals and naps and everything else that went along with that, they're beautiful things, are they not? Why would society give them up? Why would we just get rid of them? Who wants to get rid of this bridge between heaven and earth? We're talking about a spiritual battle here. There's no other way to put it. When we keep the Lord's commandments, even if we don't believe in God, it still goes better for us. It's an odd thing, because God wants to send the rain to the wicked and the just, as the Bible says. He wants to bless us all. And that commandment is specifically made to be transferred to people who can't read, little children, who don't practice your religion, strangers in the land, who aren't even human, the animals. Because God wants to send this blessing. So when people kept this, it was a blessing to them, even if they didn't believe in God, even if it was just a societal default. And as a physician, I think that we're beginning to pay for it. By the way, one of the things that the Sabbath has taught me, and I've kept the Sabbath now for 10 years, and one of the things that the Sabbath has taught me is to make sense out of life. I mean, how do you know what God is trying to say to you if you're not taking the time to listen? It's the pauses in life that make life beautiful, not the going and going. My wife is, by training, an English teacher, and she had a student hand in a paper at the beginning of a semester once, a diagnostic essay, and it was 3 pages long, and it didn't have one punctuation in it. It didn't have a comma, a period, a semicolon. It didn't even have my favorite punctuation, the dash. It was a 3-page run-on sentence, and the Lord didn't intend our lives to be like that. The pauses give meaning to our lives. I've got a slide to illustrate, just because I'm a writer, what it means to miss a pause in a sentence. This next sentence, this lovely invitation, dinner's ready. Let's eat, Grandma. Now consider what happens if you lose the pause in the middle. It's a matter of life and death for Grandma, is it not? As a physician, I think that I saw some of the outcomes of us going 24/7 as a society. The World Health Organization says that we are the most depressed country there is. About 1 in 10 Americans need medicine to deal with depression or anxiety to make it through the day. And although we have more and more health care, it's taking more and more to get us to the same amount of lifespan. And we have more diabetes, and we have more hypertension and that sort of thing. And let me tell you how stress plays into that, the stress of going all the time. When you have a short-term stress, you make a set of chemicals in your body called the catecholamines. It's epinephrine, adrenaline. It's the fight-or-flight drugs. And it's a very powerful drug that you make internally in order to deal with stress. Has anybody here ever had a shot of adrenaline, epinephrine? Nobody gets stung by bees in Georgia. Yet another reason to move here, Nancy. Well, if you do get a shot of it, I can't believe it. It's statistically impossible. Anyways, if you do get a shot of adrenaline, it can save your life, but you're going to feel like you were hit with a truck. And that's what we use for short-term stress. Long-term stress, we make a class of drugs called the glucocorticoids, the distress steroids. And we make those to deal with long-term stress. And the effect of having too much of that, I believe, is the depression and the diabetes and that sort of thing, and the obesity that we're seeing. I think it plays into that. The thing is that the world is only going to speed up from here on. And if you're going to deal with that stress, and I found that without Sabbath, I couldn't go on anymore. You've got to make a choice to do it. There will never be an easier moment than now, and the world's only going to get busier. There are going to be more and more demands that are going to be made on you and to pull your family apart. Satan wants to bomb this bridge, wants to take it out. If you keep a Sabbath for a lifetime, if you've got a child and you're teaching that child to Sabbath, and that child lives to be normal age in America, they will have spent 10 years of their life Sabbathing with the Lord. And it will change the character and the direction of not only your family, but that child's life. It's possible to do even in a busy world. Both of my children have kept a Sabbath the ever since we became Christians. And that took them all the way through college. And if you think taking it off one day a week is going to make it so you can't pass your classes, I'm going to brag on my kids. Is it okay? My daughter graduated from college when she was 19 with 2 degrees and a 4.0 average. My son graduated about the same and then graduated the youngest of in his medical school class ever at the top. They're both good students. They're both smart, and they had their mom to teach them. But they had something that other kids didn't have. They had one day a week where they knew it was just family and God, and that's it. And that has made all the difference in their lives. And this, you know, this continues for them. My son is going to be graduating from residency and going into missionary medicine. Well, I come from the theology of medicine. So I want to tell you that if you take up the Sabbath, there's one or two things that you can do wrong. And I come from first do no harm. So I'm going to tell you the two areas that this can go wrong. Number one is you can make it all just about me and you can forget the Lord. Don't do that because you'll be leaving out half of the best that there is. Pray and play on that day. As long as you do those two, you're in great shape. And the second is legalism. Legalism is something that when everybody was keeping the Sabbath tended to happen. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about, legalism? Yeah, okay. Legalism is when you know the rule, but you don't know why the rule is there. And so, you know, people were told they can't, Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, told me about taking kids to church one day that their parents couldn't take them, bringing them back home, stopping and getting ice cream. And he said he looked in the back seat, the ice cream cones are melting on all the kids' hands. He said, "What's the matter? You kids allergic to ice cream?" And they said, "No, we're not allowed to eat ice cream on Sunday." Why do you think it's called Ice Cream Sunday? I mean, legalism is best illustrated by, I'm going to use the example of one of my kids, okay? Put up a picture of my daughter. This is my daughter in January, and she's not playing dress up. I got to give her away in marriage, in a church, everything done right. Hint, two guys. When her husband now asked if he could court her, I said, "You may," and I talked for about an hour and told him, you know, the truth as I saw it. And at the end, I said, and if you do anything wrong, I'll rip your arms off and beat you with the bloody ends. And so they got married, and it was beautiful. I didn't know how much fun it could be to marry your daughter off in church. But my daughter wasn't always capable of making these adult decisions. She once looked like this, okay? That's her when she was two. And I'm going to use her to illustrate a point about legalism. One day, my son came running across the kitchen floor yelling, "Dad, Dad, Emma's trying to bite and hit me. Stop her, she's trying to bite and hit me." And he ran out the screen door. And then along comes this two-year-old girl. And I mean, she means business. And she's coming across the kitchen floor, and I'm saying, "Emma, stop, 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 stop." Nothing. She doesn't hear me. And so I scooped her up just like this. And she's still running, like a little cartoon character. And I said, "Emma, what are you doing trying to bite and hit your brother?" And it's like a bolt hit her. And she turned and she stared me in the eyes and she said, "I am not trying to bite and hit Clark. I am just trying to bite him." Okay? That is legalism, all right? And legalism tends to crop up around Sabbath or any of the laws that God gave us. They're gifts. But if we forget the intent behind them, we can miss the point. And Christ had to deal with this, especially with the Sabbath. He walks in, and this woman's been crippled with scoliosis forever, and he heals her. And they don't say, "Praise the Lord." They said, "Do you have a permit to do this on this day?" He does the majority of his healings on the Sabbath. There's seven healings or miracles on the Sabbath day. And what had happened is that by Christ's time, all these called derivative laws had built up around the Sabbath. And so they were just crazy. There were people who said you weren't supposed to have a bowel movement on the Sabbath. How did that get the name restroom? And that's how this craziness happened. And Christ, the place I love where he illustrates about the Sabbath is in Luke 4. And he goes back to his childhood synagogue. He hasn't been there for a while, it's clear. And they hand the scrolls to him, and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've been anointed to preach good news. I'm going to set the captives free. The blind are going to see." And at the end of that, he says, "I'm here to declare the acceptable year of the Lord." The acceptable year of the Lord is the Jubilee year. He said, "I'm here to declare the Jubilee year." The Jubilee year is the mother of all Sabbaths. Every 7 days, they stopped and had a Sabbath, a day of ceasing. Sabbath just means ceasing. They didn't have names for the days of the week. It was just 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6 day, stop day, cease day, Sabbath. And I'm here to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. So every 7 days, they stop for a day. Every 7 years, they stop. And every seven sets of 7 years, you'd have a Jubilee year. If you had a mortgage on your house, loan forgiveness. Student debt, gone. Lost the farm, you get it back. You were a slave, you were set free. So what Jesus was saying was a pretty profound thing. And then they looked to him and they wanted to see what he was going to say about this. And he said, "Today, you've seen this come true." He's saying, "I am the Sabbath." And he goes on to say, "I am Lord even over this day." Christ is that living bridge between heaven and earth, between us and God. And he paid this sacrifice to keep this bridge clear, really, actually. So let me tell you what I do on my Sabbath day. Number one, the ideal day, I think, to Sabbath is on Sunday. It's the day that our society has grown up with for almost 2,000 years. So that's the ideal. Do you have the ideal life? Maybe not. I'm preaching most times on Sunday, and so I have to shift the day. If you're a nurse, a doctor, military, you might have to shift it as well. The ideal maybe we won't be able to have. So I shift it when I have to. My wife marks it out on the calendar for about 4 months in advance. So when we know what it's going to be. On our Sabbath, we always do something around the Bible and Scripture, that sort of thing. I say to Nancy, I'm going to study the Bible for an hour or so here. She says I'm napping. She often thinks that it's the snoring that gives it away. But what does she know what I'm absorbing through the Bible on my chest? One of the things that I do connects, because the Sabbath connects with all the other days of the week, and it really connects with family, if you have it. And you'd have it. You're grafted into one. One of the things I do is that each day of the week, I look for a miracle. And I jot it down, or I pop a picture of it. This world is filled with miracles. And you don't need more wonders in your life. What you need is better vision and a better sense of wonderment. And if you just, I promise, you just do this for a month. Keep a Sabbath and jot down every day a miracle. You can see them in the airport. You can see them anywhere. And jot it down or pop a picture. And on your Sabbath, you go back and just saw kids playing. You know, somebody was kind to me when I wasn't expecting it, etc. And you review that. It will change your life. It'll change your whole perspective on life to do that. The Sabbath comes with a blessing. And the Lord is true to his word. And I have found that in keeping the Sabbath, I have been blessed with the healing of my family, the healing of my life, and the blessing of my children. And I want us to read one last piece of scripture together, which is God's promise about what will happen if you keep the Sabbath. Can we put up Isaiah 58? Let's read this together. If you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day to personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. Yes, God says so. That is a promise to you. And I think that sometimes we are reluctant to really believe in God and God's promises. I can connect this to tithing. You got financial problems. My experience is that the best way out of your financial problems is to start tithing, because it reorders your whole way of thinking. You realize it's all God's, and you're just giving a little piece of it back. It's the same way with time. Those 1.8 billion people are results looking for time. People are looking for more time. The thing is to give one day out of seven away to the Lord. And the Lord will bless you. You'll ride high and you'll enjoy God. That's a promise, not from me, but from God through Isaiah in the scripture. This is countercultural, by the way. The whole world wants to go the opposite direction here. I don't think it can be done without the Lord. I don't think it can be done without family and church. But if it doesn't happen here, and if it doesn't happen in your family, where is it going to happen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace, you knew when you wrote Scripture what was going to happen thousands and thousands of years later. You knew that we would forget the Sabbath And so you told us to remember. You knew us before we were born. You know everything we struggle with. You know where we're going. I ask that you bless those here with the gift of the Sabbath, and that you bless this community and continue to bless it as you have, that you use Sabbath just as Christ did, as a time of healing, to heal those wounds that have been so deep and so long that we think they can't be healed. But we know that you can heal. Thank you for the gift of Sabbath. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. We praise you and ask everything in your Son's name. Amen.